Thanks, God, for a chance to meet together on Sunday. Thanks for a chance to think about Christmas and the good news that comes with that, and to think about it around your word in Luke 2, which we'll read in a minute, and thinking about coming all you faithful as well. I pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible handy, whether it's like a soft cover, a hard cover, or a phone, it's Luke 2 starting at verse 8. Luke 2, starting at verse 8, and I'm going to read through to 20. Here we go. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen it or heard and seen as it had been told them. All right. Now, B, my lovely wife B, is not here today, but she's here with us in spirit. B and I both really love watching movies. And on the whole, I tend to think that we like a similar kind of movies. On the whole, right? It's not exactly down the line, but on the whole. But where we do differ in movies is our reactions to different kinds of movies. We might be watching some sad, soppy, sappy sort of romantic comedy, and she can sometimes be bawling her eyes out just as the opening credits come on. Me, on the other hand, I'm rolling my eyes, right, the whole way through the movie. Come on, right, they're so formulaic. We all know it's true, right, we know it's true. But get me in front of a Rocky Balboa boxing movie and the tables are entirely turned. It's like the whole thing, right, the whole thing. The whole entire thing starts winding me up emotionally until some moment will occur in the final fight scene at the end, some moment, some comment, some flashback, and then I'm a mess, right? I can't hold it back, right? I'm bawling my eyes out. Now, as some of you will know, and really all of you ought to know, on the most recent classic installment of the classic Rocky Balboa series, Rocky gets drawn into the life of a young bloke named Creed. Creed had a very tough upbringing, enjoying none of the ease or glamour of his celebrity father, Apollo Creed's lifestyle. This younger Creed had basically grown up as an orphan, and against the odds, right, great cinema, Academy Award winning stuff, against the odds, Creed finds himself fighting against the champion of the world, and even more amazing, he makes it through to the final round despite copping an absolute battering along the way. Now, Rocky Balboa is his coach. He gets in, mate, and he says, "It's the final round, mate. You've done enough. It's time to throw in the towel before you get really hurt." And Creed, well, he responds, and I'm going to show you the clip, right, because it's pretty pertinent today. I had to tell you what Rocky said because it's almost impossible to understand him. So I'm like, blah, 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 blah. But he said, "We're going to throw in the towel, right? Now, so we're ready to go. Like, and we'll just watch a little bit of it. We won't watch the whole clip, but just a little bit of it. So you can see Creed's reaction, younger Creed. Here we go." I love it, right? You can't really tell, but I'm welling up, right? Right now, I'm welling up. Now, Creed, now here's our connection, right? Creed, like many of us, right? Like many of us, Creed, like a lot of people in our culture today, I think Creed is looking for peace, right? He's looking for peace, right? He's looking for peace. He's looking for something that's going to save his life, right? Something that's going to validate his life, something that's going to substantiate it so that he won't feel like a mistake. Something that will show that his life is worthy and valuable and important. Something that will save his life from emptiness, right? Purposelessness, valuelessness, and he knows he needs saving. But the thing I hope you notice there as we watch that clip is that he thinks it's up to himself doesn't he? He thinks it's up to himself, him himself, to save him, to save it. And he thinks he's going to get it by getting up and getting into that ring and earning it against a very tough opposition. Now, I know that you came here today to church expecting to hear about a sermon from the Bible, connecting it to "Oh, come ye all faithful" and all that kind of stuff. But there's actually a very good reason why we had Rocky Balboa get a big mention here up front. Because when you looked at the words and when you sang "O Come All Ye Faithful" that Gary played brilliantly before, right, you have to notice one thing at the very least, and one thing straight away, that the writer of that song is filled with joy, aren't they? Like, think about the words, right? "O come all ye faithful," what's next? Joyful, right? That's joy. And what kind of joy? Joyful and triumphant, right? A triumphant joy. What are they joyful about? Well, it's not that we can be our own saviour. It's the good news that God has come into the world to be our saviour. It's not that we've come into the world at all. In fact, it's good because our God has come into our world. It's not that we are the centre of the universe. It's about the maker and the owner of the universe coming into our universe to love and care for and save our universe. Like Gary said, I think that this song is written as though through the eyes of the shepherd that we just read about in Luke chapter 2. Shepherds who are out in the middle of nowhere, who get a special announcement from angels that God's son, the Lord Jesus, is born, born bringing peace. Did you see that? Peace. And they're so filled with joy at this news about peace that they run into town to meet Jesus, and they can't help but help themselves but run around the town enthusiastic, telling anyone who'll hear it. No wonder this song is so joyful and triumphant. You know, what Creed is looking for, and what maybe some of you here today are looking for, certainly what our culture is looking for at Christmas time especially, is this deep down peace. And we get it here right in Luke chapter 2. And it's what undergirds the basis for the joy in the song, "O Come All Ye Faithful." So as we have a look today at Luke chapter 2, we're going to be focusing on three main things. Firstly, who Jesus is. Secondly, the peace that Jesus brings. And then thirdly, at the end shortly, about making the most of that peace that you get with Jesus. Who Jesus is, the peace that Jesus brings, and making the most of Jesus. Now, firstly, who Jesus is. Well, the short answer from Luke chapter 2 and from "Come All Ye Faithful" is that Jesus is God. Now, we 100% believe this at Gospel Church. We 100% believe that the Lord Jesus is God. You know, that song is pretty old, but it shows that our church's view about Jesus being God's a pretty conservative view. It's been around for a long time, right? Lines in the song like "Born the King of Angels," "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." Both these lines remind us clearly that before Jesus was in a manger, he was alive and well in heaven. But not just alive and well, he was preeminent in heaven, right? He is the living Word of God, who is God and was God and was with God in the beginning, John 1 tells us. In addition, both the song and the passage also speak a lot to Jesus being the Christ. Did you notice that mention in there, that he's the Christ? Christ is a very special and sacred term for us Christians. It literally means the anointed one. It's a title that goes to speaking to the one that God would send into the world, who is both fully God and fully man, and who would be anointed by God, hence what it means, anointed by God, but also appointed by God to be the king of all people's times and places. Now, the people of God at that time, the Old Testament people, had a bunch of hints throughout the Old Testament at different times and in different ways so that they would know what to look out for when the Christ turned up. And this was important because both then and throughout history and even now, there are all sorts of people who turn up purporting to be Christ-type figures. I want to take you just through four quick ones from the Old Testament so you can just see how clearly God prepared the people for the coming of the Christ. The first one's right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Many of you will know this, that that's where Adam and Eve sinned. It's where they listened to Satan instead of listening to God. And God came along and he spoke to all of them. And he gave Adam consequences and Eve consequences. In Genesis 3:15, here is the consequences for Satan. He says, "I will put enmity," which is another way of saying division or conflict, right? "I'll put enmity or division between you, Satan, and the woman, and between Satan's offspring, your offspring, and her offspring, this special offspring. He shall bruise your Satan," right? Satan's head, "and you shall bruise his heel," right? This is famous stuff, right? This is amazing stuff. But God here is promising, this is what the Jews have believed, it's what Christians believe now. God was promising at the very beginning that one day a very special offspring would come, a male. He would ultimately come and do battle with Satan, and ultimately this special male would crush Satan, but as we know at Easter, right, Satan would hurt him too. You know, this is exciting, right? It's exciting. God here in the moment, the world's first and worst moment, God at the same moment is for the first time preaching the good news to our world. God himself preached the gospel first. So the Christ would be a male. Next we see, right, a while later, around 1000 BC, God spoke to King David about the family that the Christ would come from. This is from 2 Samuel 7. And God speaking to David said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. So this is his way of saying, when you die, David, I will raise up your offspring. There's that word again. After you, who shall come from your body, from your family, right? From your family, and I'll establish his kingdom. The Christ is going to be a king. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. This is a forever king. So we've heard he's going to be a male, and now we're told that he's going to be from the royal family of David. Then in Isaiah, more details come about what to expect when the Christ came, right? So this is from Isaiah 7. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, right? Christmas, right? We all know it. It's Christmas. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, right? Right there in Isaiah, right? Virgin, she'll conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Luke 2 happened and O Come All Ye Faithful sang about it and all that kind of stuff. The prophet Isaiah was speaking specifically to how when the Christ came, he would miraculously be born from a virgin. That's sure one way to get attention, isn't it? A virgin birth. Around the same time, and this is our fourth and final one, around the same time as Isaiah, another prophet named Micah told everyone where the Christ would be born, right? But you, this is Micah 5, but you, O Bethlehem, Christmas, right? Look, this is 700 years before it all happened. Bethlehem Ephrathah, who were too little, just a little place, right, to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler. This is the Christ, right? The ruler in Israel. But it's very special because it can't just be a man, a normal man, whose coming forth is from of old, ancient days, right? This is words about God. And it's saying here that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. At the time, a little quiet, you know, country, little quiet, little town at the time. Think, I don't know, Curry, you know, or Lugs. Something like that, something nice, not glamorous, right? Nice, just not glamorous, right? That's the kind of place. So the Christ, there's four things, right? And there are many more, but four things. The Christ would be a male from King David's family line, born to a virgin, born out of Bethlehem. This is very, very specific stuff. And then in Luke 2, the angels show up and they tell the shepherds, the Christ is here. And Jesus is indeed a male. He is from the family line of David, probably on both sides, Mary and Joseph. His mum was a virgin, notoriously, and he was born in the town of Bethlehem. And later on, he would grow up to crush Satan, crush him at the cross. But in the process, as we know, fatally be wounded, right? Wounded in the process fatally, only to triumph on that most famous of third days when he rose again from the dead. Guys, Luke chapter 2 and Come All Ye Faithful are chock full of stuff either directly or indirectly telling us that Jesus is God. Now, I know, right, that in our culture in general and in Newcastle, including Carrington in particular, there's a real sensitivity to us being so specific about Jesus or being so determined to say these sorts of things about Jesus, you know. There's a real reluctance to hear us do it. Like in Newcastle, it's fine to be a Christian, isn't it? It's a free country and, you know, you can all that kind of stuff. It's fine to be doing that as long as you don't highlight the specifics of Christianity that might rub a little bit against the grain of other views or beliefs or systems. But at Christmas time, when you hear that carol that Gary played for us before, you can't help but think, I can't help but think how different Jesus is to any of the other belief systems that are out there. I mean, I've thought about, this is just my perspective, I haven't looked at the census or anything, but I think that in Newcastle there's two main sort of belief systems, right? This is my experience. I mean, take atheism, right? It's the first one. And this is overwhelmingly a common belief system here in Newcastle. So atheism, there is no God. No God at all. There is no God. And if that's the case, then this life that we're living now, it's all we've got. It doesn't get said as much, but some of the younger guys might remember there was a hashtag a few years ago. Remember YOLO that was out for a while? You only live once? That hashtag, that comes out of a deep-rooted belief that atheism is true. So does a more recent hashtag, which is some of you might know, although I think Sam or one of you mentioned it, FOMO, F-O-M-O, a fear of missing out. And whether it's YOLO or FOMO, it's why a lot of people in our culture live daredevil, risk-filled lives, because they think, this is all I've got. I might as well have a go. It's also why, you know, sadly, and particularly young people, right, in our culture, that so many people are cynical about life and where it's heading for them and what's in store for them. Atheism. There's no God who made us. There's no God who knows us. There's no God who's come for us. There's no God to comfort us. And when we die, there's no God to meet us. That's atheism. We're not living this life because of any particular reason. And whilst we're here for no particular reason or purpose. And when we die, we're going nowhere in particular. Neither good like heaven or bad like hell. That's atheism. The other main option that we seem to see in Newcastle, I believe anyway, is a bit of a combo religion, right? A bit of a taking a bit of this and a bit of that. We've all come across people like this. But interestingly, one of the main features of this combo type religion is that they all seem to believe for some reason in karma. That seems to be a big part of these combo religions. Now, we've all heard of karma. It's a fundamental feature of some other worldwide religions like Hinduism in particular, but Buddhism as well. Some of it's been popularized by expressions. I'm sure you've heard it. Aussies got their own way of saying it. I'm sure you've heard of it. Some of you can help me out with it if you've heard of it. It goes, what goes around? We've all heard it, right? That's karma. And when I talk to folks about this in Newcastle, I can't help it. You know, I totally get where they're coming from when they like the idea of karma. On the face of it, karma does seem great, doesn't it? Like, particularly if you've been wronged, karma's going to get them. Go get them, karma. Until it dawns on some folks that, oh, well, if karma's going to go get that person, is karma going to come and get me? I reckon karma has, at best, a pretty ugly flip side. I reckon some of you will agree it's got an evil flip side, right? That if you have cancer, right, or if your marriage is in trouble, or if your loved one is crook, or if you've been ripped off, abused, hurt, betrayed, if you've been lied about, talked about, gossiped about, if you've in any way been sick, sad, or suffering, right? Well, sorry, bro. No compassion for you. You had it coming. It's easy, isn't it, to see how either of those views can leave people at Christmas time feeling a little bit empty. If you're like Creed, right, and a lot of folks are in Newcastle wondering, am I here for any reason? Am I here for any purpose? Am I a mistake, right? That was the main line there. Sorry about the swear words, but that was the main line, right? Am I a mistake? Does anyone really care about me, love me, or value me? And you consider that those questions through the lens of atheism, well, you think, well, yeah, I'm here for no particular reason. That's uplifting. Or if you think about it through the lens of karma, you might think, I'm in pain, I'm in trouble, I'm in turmoil, I deserve it. But then you get Jesus. And look at the difference, right? If you look at Luke 2 and O come, all you faithful, look at all the things it tells us about Jesus. Jesus is good news. Jesus brings great joy. Jesus will be your Saviour. Jesus will be your Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is announced by angels, right, and then joined by a whole posse of angels, right? They sing songs about Jesus, songs of joy and gladness and peace, which we'll come back to. Jesus came into the world as a baby. He's actually a God who comes into our world. He doesn't abandon us. He comes into our world as a baby. He was born humbly, being born in a manger, a room for horses and donkeys. Jesus lived as one of us. Jesus lived alongside of us. Jesus lived his life with us and for us, setting an example for all of us, later to die for us, die on a cross for us, die a shameful death for us in our place for our sins, only later on to rise for us, literally rise, literally, physically, bodily, actually, entirely, like whatever definite expression, he rose, right, freely giving forgiveness to all of us. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. And one day he's going to come back to collect us and wipe the tears away for us. How good is Jesus? I just like saying all that stuff. It makes me feel good. It just how Jesus is awesome. Now, if you're here today, right, or you're listening later on and you're not a Christian, we don't expect you to believe in Jesus just because he's more upbeat and positive than what the atheists believe or what people with karma believe. But we would say to you, why wouldn't you want this to be true? Who wouldn't want it to be true? Like, give our church a chance to show you that Jesus is true. He's the real deal. That's first. That's the longest point, all right? Who Jesus is. Next, I want to talk about the peace that Jesus brings. So you see in verse 11 and 12 there that the angels started off telling the shepherds that Jesus has arrived. But do you notice then they can't help themselves? A whole choir of angels bang out a song in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, right? That's our key word, among those with whom he is pleased. Now, it's only been pointed out to me this week. It's something that's pretty cool about this. I was talking about it with Gary earlier in the week. See, the angels announce that God is bringing peace to us through Jesus. But if you have a careful look at verse 15, right, if you have a look at 15, the shepherds speak to this peace having already happened with his coming. You see that there? And it's reminded me that this is what Jesus does. He brings peace into our lives. It happens just like that. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. We don't have to achieve it or perform for it. We don't have to fight for it in a ring or anything like that. And in this way, the peace that Jesus brings is totally different to anything else that's offered in our world, right? See, I reckon our culture tends to breed creeds, like that fellow in that story. It breeds creeds, right? It breeds people like Creed who are told that the way to get peace is through your own performance, right? You perform and then you'll get peace, right? You achieve something and then you'll get peace. And yet, as a lot of you will know, right, that peace, it never comes. Like some people look for peace through work. You know, if they just get that pay rise or just get that promotion or that opportunity or that recognition, then they'll get peace, they'll achieve it, and yet they get it and it doesn't give them peace. Some people are like, if I just have a certain amount of money in the bank, then I'll be safe, right? I'll have financial peace. And then they work for it, they save for it, they save up for it, they get it, they earn it, and it still doesn't give them peace. Single people are often like, if I just get married, then I'll have peace. That's a really funny one, right? I mean, everyone thinks it though, don't they? Like there's a connection. There's something about us all, like a God-given thing, right, that yearns for that kind of connection. And so we woo someone, attract someone, impress someone, court someone, and attain that ultimate human connection of marriage. And instead of peace, well, it's not quite war, but it's not always peace, right? True, it's not always peace. Even with other religions, right, we see this played out. Like I was discussing it this week with a mate of mine through the school, another parent. And we were talking about how he's a Catholic. And he said to me, Kevin, I just don't really see that there's that much difference between Catholic beliefs and Christian beliefs. And look, on the whole, I tend to agree with him that there are a lot of similarities. You know, we both believe in what happened at Christmas, happily sing, O come all ye faithful, and the like. Both believe that Jesus lived, died and rose and ascended to heaven and is going to come back. But I said there is something that sets apart the basics of Christian belief and the basics of Catholic belief. And he's like, well, what is it? And I said, look, I know, right, what any Catholic will say when I ask them a basic question about when they die, will they go to heaven to be with their Lord? And I say, I know what they'll say every time. I know what you're going to say. And he's like, oh, whatever. You don't know what I'm going to say. He's giving me the shame-worn head wobble. And I said, mate, you're going to say, I hope so. And he goes, well, I do hope so. Prophets. And he goes, what would you say, Kevin? Mate, I am. How good does that sound? I am. And I know he thought I was up myself. I said, I don't think I'm better than you. I'm just as big a sinner as you. I don't deserve to go there, but God is perfect and he has a perfect standard in heaven, but Jesus makes peace between us and God, mate. Oh,
amen, brother.
I know. How good is that, right? Seriously, right? Only in the gospel do you get this kind of peace that comes before the performance. It is peace before the performance. The gospel of Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus. All other forms of identity, whether it's work or relationships, financial, religious even, like we just said, all of it is about performance. But that verdict never comes, does it? It's never enough. That verdict never comes. Is that the message that the angels gave the shepherds? Of course not. They said God comes offering peace, right? Peace, and it's happened. All religions and workplaces, all clubs and sporting teams, many families, marriages, and lots of friendships, the performance leads to the peace. But in Christianity, the peace will then lead to our performance. It will lead to our serving, our sharing, our evangelism. We perform on the basis of peace that you've got. You've just got it. It's locked in. Who Jesus is, the peace that we get through Jesus, and thirdly, how to make the most of the peace, right? So if you look at verse 18, lots of people heard about all this and they were amazed. But look who had an obvious change in there, at least in their heart, right? Mary did in verse 19. Mary had her heart affected. See how she's described in verse 19? It was like a secret treasure. That's what she made, a secret treasure of it. She treasured what she knew about Jesus. Treasured means memorized. She put a value on it, right? She wanted to cherish it. She was going to think about it over and over and over again, right? That's kind of like to meditate on it, right? To think hard about it, thinking. Thinking is very important. Gary and I were talking about this week. You want peace? You want to make the most of the peace you can have as a Christian? Think hard about Jesus. You want peace? Think deep down about the Bible's big messages, right? You want peace? Think deep, deep down on life's big questions and how Jesus answers them and addresses them. Now, I want you to know that this is a totally different message to modern books on peace or ideas on peace, right? I heard a preacher mention this recently, that often books in the bookshops and online shops, you know, self-help books or modern psychology books, they rarely tell you when you're stressed to ask the big questions in life. Don't think about it. Just don't think about it. You know, I've taken a good friend to a counsellor before, right? And I've seen this in action. Now, they got some great advice, right? Counsellors do a good job on the whole, right? They give great advice. But my friend never got told when they were stressed to think about the big questions, right? Why are you here? You know, where are you going? What are you meant to be doing? The counsellors in these self-help books often go straight to techniques. They don't go to the big questions about life. They go to the relaxation techniques, work-rest balance, doing exercise, going on quiet walks. They give you thought control techniques. They go right to technique, right? And there is some good wisdom in this. Like, it helped my friend, and some of you, I'm sure, have been helped too. But sometimes I can't help but get the feeling that the thing that's threatening the peace in the first place, the thing that's causing the turmoil, is left avoided or left unaddressed, right? It's swept away. But you know what, brothers and sisters, we have a different resource of peace in Jesus. Christian peace comes not from techniques only, but the real peace that we get is from thinking out our beliefs, right? We think about the things that threaten our peace. We don't avoid them. We think about the things that threaten our peace and then how our belief in Jesus addresses it. We don't avoid it. We don't duck it or hide from it. We face it, but we face it with Jesus. Now, let me just finish up by saying I've seen this in action this week in my own family with one of my daughters. You know, the eldest two, we've started doing in our family what we call the hard Bible, right? The hard Bible. Now, it's hard Bible for two reasons, because it's hard cover, right? It's, you know, it's thick. But it's also hard because we're venturing out of narrative parts of the Bible, the stories, and we're coming into epistles territory, right? So it's hard to understand. We've started reading through 1 Peter slowly, just a bit at a time, pausing on some hard words or expressions or the like. And recently, we tackled this week, chapter 1, verse 6, which you can look up later, but our little interpretation was that it's okay to be sad, but somehow because of Jesus, you can be sad and at the same time be glad. Pretty interesting. Now, I could tell for one of the daughters that this concept was a little bit tricky. Sad and glad at the same time. And so we read about it again the next night, right? And then my daughter, I won't tell you her name, it'll embarrass her, but my daughter, she started crying. And it was that little, if you've had daughters before, it's that little sort of sobbing crying that often goes with young girls being sad, right? That not breathing great, they're not happy. Anyway, it turned out a friendship that day, I don't know, Monday or Tuesday this week, had gone sour. I told her to slow down her breathing. I told her it was going to be okay. I told her probably tomorrow we'll all be water under the bridge and forgotten and, you know, everything will be back to normal. I brought out parenting 101 techniques to handle my daughter's tough situation, right? And it worked. But I thought, what about the next time? I took my daughter to Jesus. Who is Jesus, darling? God's son, Dad. Is Jesus an important bloke? Oh, very. What has Jesus done for us? Well, he's died for us, Daddy. How does he feel about you? He loves us. How much does he love you? Heaps. Darn right. Friends will make you sad sometimes, darling, but will Jesus ever? No. And a smile. Guys, Luke chapter 2. Come all ye faithful. Jesus is God, right? Jesus is God. That's what we've talked about. Jesus brings peace. It's not based on your performance at all, right? When turmoil comes, I want you to think deep on Jesus. Come let us adore him. Let's have a pray. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for Christmas. It's a great time to think about Jesus, to think that unlike everything else in our world, which expects us to earn it, to get a sense of peace, peace that never comes, Jesus has come in the world on a mission to bring peace, to gift it, and that we can live our lives as a response to it. When the turmoil comes, help us to think deep on you, Jesus, to face it full on, but to think deep on you. We pray this in your good name. Amen.